I am excited about a series of talks that I'm going to have with you over the next several weeks as a lead up to Eve the Package in the Mail. A year or so ago, I received a package in the mail, and it was from the group that we're related with, Elam Fellowship. And I opened it up, and inside was a book. It was written by some friends of ours, a guy by the name of Bob Sorge. Bob has written a number of different books, a dozen or more books, and they're all very, very good. Jody and I had the privilege of knowing Bob and Marcy when we were students together at Elam Bible Institute back in the early 80s. And so anyways, I opened up the package. I saw that it was a book, and I saw that Bob's name was down in the right-hand corner of it. And when I saw the book, the title of the book, I have it right here, is simply called The Cross. And I have to be honest, when I saw the book and I saw the title of the book, there was nothing inside of me that said, oh man, I can't wait to read that. I put it off to the side, and I think down deep in my heart, I never intended to read it, just being honest. But one day I was cleaning in the area where this book had found its way to, and I came across it again, and this doesn't often happen to me, but it did on this occasion. I felt like the Lord said, you need to read that book. I have a lot of people who give me books, as you can imagine, and people telling me you should read this book, and that's all good. That's good stuff. But when God tells you, when you sense like God's telling you something, that's a whole different deal right there. So that very day, I sat down and I started to read. And within a couple days, I was done with the book. It just drew me in. It captured my heart. I was so moved by the things. And when I say moved, I mean inspired, convicted. A variety of things were all going on, encouraged, all at the same point in time. I felt so touched by some things that I read in here that I'm like, man, I feel like, you know, when you read something that really touches your heart, you wanna have the opportunity to share that with some other people. So I have a captive audience on Tuesday morning at a group called Men's Prayer. They all show up, and regardless of what I say or I don't say, they still show up. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to just start reading some excerpts from this particular book with them. And that ended up lasting probably 4 or 5 months of just every time we came together, I would read a portion of it. But it just hasn't left me that some of the things that Bob has conveyed in this book continue to work in my heart. And so I told the guys, meaning Josh and Scott, that you know, every year when we come around to the Easter season, I said, I feel like God has put some things in my heart to share with our fellowship at large. And so some of the things I'll be sharing with you over the next several weeks are things that have spawned and germinated in my heart from reading some of the things that Bob has shared with us here in this book. I'm calling what I want to talk to you about today the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter. 2,000 years ago, a bloody execution took place that has caused since then the hearts of countless people to be changed. Amen. It is a preposterous thought that when that crucifixion took place, God died that day. It's a preposterous thought. It was a moment in time where a carpenter's son took two beams of wood and designed a masterpiece that will never, ever be replicated. It hangs behind me on a wall. It was a moment in time when this carpenter fashioned for you and I our salvation. He handcrafted for you, for me, our salvation. When you truly see the cross for what it is, your attention should be captivated. It's kind of like the elephant in the room. Have you ever been in a setting where you're aware of something and it actually makes that moment a little awkward because everybody kind of knows there's something about this moment that is the elephant in the room? When you and I come here and show up from week to week, and as we're walking into this very setting, our attention, I know after a piece of furniture has been in place for a while, you just no longer even notice that it's there. But that cross that hangs at the front of our church here should captivate our attention every time we see it. Everything that truly matters, everything that truly matters finds its beginning in that cross. The cross should be at the center of our faith and all that you and I hold dear. Someone might ask, why should it be at the center? It should be at the center because the cross is the center of God's heart. If you want to know what the heart of God is, all you need to do is look at the cross. It's the center of who he is. There is a legitimate reason why the most known and quoted verse of the Bible is John 3:16. There's a reason for that. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have lasting life. When it says there, he gave his one and only Son, that's crosstalk. The cross should be at our center because it's at his center. The Apostle Paul said as much when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's crosstalk. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I could talk to you about this, I could talk to you about that, and we could spend time talking about this, and we could spend time talking about that, but the thing that matters most is Jesus Christ and the cross. He put it even more simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, when he says this, we preach Christ crucified. Just a little sentence. How many words? Four words. It's crosstalk. Paul placed the cross at the center of all that he taught and did. In the Latin, the word for cross is the word crux, C-R-U-X. The word crux in our English dictionaries means the decisive and most important point at issue, the crux of things. The cross of Christ is the crux of things. It is the most important matter that you and I could ever focus on. It's meant to be at the center of all that we think or do. In John 19, 18, we read this verse. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus in between. If you see the picture of that in your mind's eye, you will notice that Jesus, by description, is in the center. He's in the middle. He is where he belongs, at the center of things. And the cross, his cross, should be the central pillar of our faith. When you take the cross out of the center, you might as well pitch your Bible and chuck your faith. If you begin in the very beginning of the Bible, you don't have to go in but a couple of chapters. In Genesis chapter 3, we begin to be told about what we now know is the cross. And all through the Old Testament and obviously into the New Testament, repeatedly there are mentions of the cross. Some veiled references, some prophetic references, but multiple reference drawing our attention, building the moment up for the cross. But it doesn't end there. If you open your Bibles to the very last chapter, we actually sang this morning, the very last book of the Bible, in chapter 5 in Revelations, I want to read this to you. This is what is going on in heaven. Listen now. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain." That's crosstalk. At the center of the worship in heaven is the cross. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Whenever you hear Lamb, think cross. It's cross talk. "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. From the beginning of Scripture all the way to the point that we get a window into what's taking place in heaven, the cross is at the center of worship for eternity. The cross, listen now, the cross, you and I will never graduate beyond the cross. We will never outgrow the cross. The cross is never going to fade away or become passé. We need the cross. Why do we need the cross? Because we need to be saved and rescued. Not just initially, but ongoingly. The cross is meant for those of us who have embraced the cross. That does not mean the cross no longer has any bearing on our lives, because the cross is in place to keep us calibrated. Now, here's what I mean by that. Different measuring instruments need to be calibrated on occasion. For instance, we all are aware of bathroom scales. Bathroom scales have a little adjustment. Now, I know, it's nice to put it not on zero, but a back a little bit, so that when you step on it, you feel better about yourself, right? Right? I know that. I got it. But you're supposed to calibrate it so that it's at zero, so that when you and I step on those things, we actually know what we're looking at, right? We know how bad it is. We're not fooling ourselves, right? So the scale has to be calibrated so that the measuring is accurate. The cross for our lives is meant to calibrate us. As we visit it and revisit it, the cross has a way, or it's supposed to have a way, of adjusting our hearts. Adjusting our lifestyles, adjusting our values so that they are calibrated accurately to what Christ's values are. That's what the cross is meant to do. We all live in an area, we're very, very well aware of this, we live in an area where our roads are full of potholes. I thought this especially appropriate at this time of the year, right? Potholes. And when your car, when our cars hit these potholes, sometimes it causes for our cars to get out of line. Now, I don't know if you've ever owned a car that's been out of line, but when a car is out of line, you let go of the steering wheel, and it ends up taking you right or left. Right? That means it needs to be adjusted. It needs to be recalibrated, right? It needs to be put back in line so that it tracks the way that it should. Now, here's the deal. You and I, as we go through life, and I'm not talking about our cars right now, I'm talking about our lives, as you and I navigate our way through life, we inevitably hit some potholes. Stuff happens, right? We go through things. And those things sometimes have a way of jarring our hearts. This last two year thing we just went through, that was a crater in the ground. Boom! What in the world was that? What was that? And when that happens, our hearts can get out of line. They get all messed up because we're tending to things and we're trying to figure things out and, you know, and what we need to do, what all of us need to do, is go back to the cross. You just go back to the cross and say, Lord, I need recalibrated. I need an alignment. My heart has gotten fixated on all this and that and other things, and I don't know what to think anymore. I need you to recalibrate me. I am. We must, in our pursuit of God, we must take time to recalibrate. We have to. Sometimes when you look to try to recapture, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through seasons in your life where spiritually you just are dry. You know, there's no oomph. It's not in the tank, right? Sometimes to recapture that sense of passion and motivation and vibrancy and vitality, you have to go back to the beginnings of your salvation. You have to go back to the start. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, if you want to recapture your first love, you've got to repent and go back to doing the things you did at first. Doing the things you did at first involves going back to the cross. That's where, by the way, I just want to say to anybody that might be here this morning, if you hopped into this Christian thing and somehow it didn't start with you at the cross, I want to suggest to you, you need to go back and go back to the cross and start again, because you cannot get where God wants to take you without it starting there. It has to start there, right there at the foot of the cross. In order to maintain a meaningful relationship with Christ, we will need to repeatedly go back to the place of our beginnings, the inception of where it all started, at the foot of the cross. For me, I'm just saying for me, the cross is my headwaters. It's the epicenter of my relationship with God. It's the place where tears come. It's the place where my heart is convicted. It's the place where my spirit is renewed. It should be for all of us the source of our inspiration and worship to God. But I want to tell you this morning, it's a place that can only be reached by being on your knees. It's the only way you can get there. It takes a willingness to humble yourself and to admit once again, Lord, I need your cross. I need the work of your cross in my heart and life again. Now, that was all introduction. Here's the body of what I want to tell you this morning. As Jesus moved from town to town, he repeated many of the things about his message. He just told, and the reason for that, you might ask, well, why would he say it again? Because every time he went from town to town, he was encountering a new audience. And as he was engaging with them, he would say some of the things that he had previously said at another place and location. Now, one of the things you will discover when you become a student of the Gospels, particularly, is that it is rare to find a teaching in all four of the Gospels. And when I say four of the Gospels, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First four books of the New Testament. Now, there's a reason for that. Again, if you've done any research about this at all, you'll know that each of the authors of the Gospels had different target audiences. They were writing, obviously, under inspiration of God, but as they wrote, they were writing with a particular target audience in mind. I haven't got time to tell you what those were this morning, but they were all, as authors, coming at this thing with it, what they were writing, going to a particular segment of people. So as they would do that, they each included things that would help make their case about Christ to the target audience that they were writing to. And so with that in mind, they all picked up on various moments and things in time and things Jesus said. And as they laid them out in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are some similarities. But John messes the whole thing up. And there's a reason for that. John wrote his gospel almost 30 years later than the other ones were written. And part of why he wrote the way that he did and said what he said was, he was like, well, they all know about this stuff over here. I want to talk about some stuff that isn't included in the other one. So what you find is, as you're looking at all four of the Gospels, there is very limited things that you can find in all four of the Gospels. For example, there are only four stories of Jesus' life found in all four Gospels. Only four. The baptism of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, the triumphal entry, and the cross. Only those four will you find in each one of the Gospels. Are you there? Now, to boil that down even further, you will only find three prophetic predictions. Prophetic predictions that Jesus gave, you will only find three of them in all four Gospels. One was Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, and the cross. Now, of the many teachings that Jesus gave, and he gave a lot, there is only one teaching you will find in all four of the Gospels. Only one. Does anybody know what it is? Of course you would say that, the cross. Well, it's cross talk. I'm going to give you some clues. When we look at this teaching that Jesus gave that's found in all four Gospels, when you look at it, you notice that the context in each four of the Gospels are different occasions. In other words, it wasn't the same occasion that Jesus taught this truth, and they all recorded that same occasion. You understand what I'm saying? They're all four different occasions that Jesus gave this axiom of truth. All four of the occasions took place in the last year of Jesus' ministry, which means the closer he came to the cross, the more he spoke this teaching. In regards to the topics of conversation on the four different occasions, each of them was different. Although the principle, the axiom of truth that he gave was the same every time, there was different scenarios, different application each and every time. This is important because it helps us to see that this truth that I'm about to tell you applies to every area of our life. Now, some have said that this particular teaching is the most counterintuitive of all the teachings Jesus gave, meaning it's the most upside down. If you open your Bibles, you can find it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Luke chapter 17, verse 33, and John chapter 12, verse 25. What is this truth that Jesus gave on four different occasions, on four different life example moments? It's simply this. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will surely find it. That's crosstalk. As I just mentioned, when Jesus spoke this truth on these four different occasions, I want to share with you each of the occasions and what the context of the occasion was. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was about to send his disciples out on an adventure. He was releasing them to go out and do the things that he did. That's the context. And prior to releasing them, he said, I want to talk to you about some things before you leave. So he sat them down and he's teaching them about what to expect, what they can, what they think that they might, what they might encounter and experience. And one of the things that he touched on was about this matter of where our loyalties lie. And he put it right out there. I mean, he said, listen, if you love your family more than you love me, it's not going to work. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He didn't say it that way. I'm saying it that way. If your heart is more towards your friends and your family than it is to me, it's not going to work. He was saying that if we choose to follow him, it quite likely or inevitably will lead to conflict with people that we also care about. Are you with me? In that moment, he says to them, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will truly find it. What was he saying there? What was the point he was trying to make? He was saying that if we compromise our devotion to him in order to keep peace in our families and with our friends, we'll end up, in the end, losing our lives. But if instead our loyalty to him takes precedence over our loyalty to family, we will end up finding our lives. Now, when I talk to you like this, and when Jesus was talking to his disciples, I'm not in the first part suggesting that you're going to die physically. What I'm saying is Jesus promised to us abundant life. Like full life, like meaningful life, like purpose, there, like joy and just a sense of feeling fulfilled as we do life. He says, if you compromise where your loyalty lies, you won't have that sense of meaning and fulfillment. That's what it could end up. We certainly know of Christians who have been martyred for the faith. It actually goes on every day, but that's not initially what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about the affections of our heart. And he's saying, if you really want to find your life, make sure your loyalty is where it needs to be. All right, that was in Matthew chapter 10. In Mark chapter 8, the context, you can find this whole context in verse 31 through 38. The context is a different time, different place. Jesus is telling his disciples for the first time that he is going to suffer and die, but be raised again. Now, we are told in this particular setting that Peter told Jesus essentially to stop talking like that. Don't talk like that. That those are not words that should be coming out of the Savior's mouth, the Messiah's mouth. He actually rebukes Jesus if you go back and you read the passage. I can't imagine that, but he did. He rebuked Jesus. Jesus then said to his disciples, he says, if you want to follow me, it will require that you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Then he says, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, in the end, you will find it. That is Mark's part of telling the story. What Jesus is calling them and us to in that moment is a sacrificial life. A sacrificial life, a crucified life. In fact, we will lose, if in fact we will lose our lives and take up our cross, we will indeed find our lives. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang in there. In Luke chapter 17, we find Luke's rendition. You can find it in verses 20 through 37. In this particular passage, Jesus is doing some talking about the last days, the end of things, the end of time. Jesus is teaching his followers that they must guard their hearts about not placing too much of their affections on the things of this world. And then he gives as an example. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, I know how many of you here today know that story in the Old Testament. Jesus obviously knew it because he told them to think about the story. Remember Lot's wife. You know how the story goes, right? They're down, Lot and his family are down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God needs to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's this discussion back and forth whether God should do that. What about any righteous people living there? Ends up that Lot and his wife are given the ability to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God's judgment comes on it. Remember? Remember the story? So as the moment arrives and Lot and his family are getting out of Dodge, right? They're making their way out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The point of the story that Jesus is drawing our attention to in this passage is Lot's wife turned around and looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah as though there was a wishfulness in her heart that she could hang on to the things of her life in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that does not make Lot's wife a bad lady. I'm sure she was a good Jewish lady. I'm sure she was a good homemaker. I'm sure she was, not a lady of the night or anything like that. But what the story, why Jesus is using that as an example, he is telling us that if we're trying to save our life, if we're trying to hang on to the things of this world and the affections of our heart are too entrenched in those things, that when God calls us to come to him, to be to him, and we're looking back, I don't want to let go of this, I don't want to let go of that, somehow we lose our lives in all of that. If you want to find yourself, Jesus is saying, you got to lose yourself for my sake. And then finally, the fourth time that this axiom or teaching is mentioned that Jesus gives is in John's gospel. You can find it in the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 36. It was during the final week of Christ's life, during the Passion Week, just a couple of days before his crucifixion. The context here is Jesus once again telling his followers of his impending death. Not the time before, that was much earlier, but now he's talking to them as though it is at hand. It is right around the corner, literally. And on this occasion, Jesus uses an agricultural metaphor to talk about this truth. He says, unless a seed falls to the ground and is buried, the seed abideth alone. It only has itself. But if this seed is taken and buried, that seed, once germinated, has the potential to bring forth many seeds. Much fruit, right? Jesus is obviously talking about his own death, burial, and subsequent resurrection. But in teaching that, he says to his disciples again, if you want to save your life, the seed, you'll end up losing your life. But if you give your life, if you make sacrifice and you bury, you end up finding your life. And we know that Jesus did, right? He laid it all down. He put it all out there. He let go of heaven and all of its splendor to come here and make his home here on this fallen, broken place called planet Earth. Gave everything he had to give, even his very life. But in the end, we sang about it this morning, he ended up being given a name that is above every other name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Whether voluntarily or involuntarily, every name will bow. Every knee will bow to that name. I'm going to invite the worship team, if you'd make your way back up to the platform to help me here at the end. Now, listen. When Jesus took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, just shortly after he gives this teaching, he says, come on, we're going. We're going to take some time and meet with the Father. At least that was what he had hoped. And do you remember that part of the story where Jesus goes into the garden and he tells his disciples, he says, listen, I need you to please watch and pray. Watch and pray. He goes off a little further away from them. He begins to go through this gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching, knowing what lies right in front of him, this time with the Father. He comes back to the disciples. You know, you all know the story. Comes back to the disciples. He said, dudes, I need you to watch and pray. And here's why I need you to watch and pray. So that you don't fall into temptation. I need you to focus. That's what he was saying. I need you to get your hearts where they need to be so that you don't fall into temptation. Now, what was the temptation that they were about to experience? It wasn't some lady walking by. Whoa, check that out. That's not what happened. Wasn't somebody coming by with a wheelbarrow full of money? That's not what happened. The temptation was that the temptation was to save their lives. Jesus wanted them to watch and pray to get their hearts realigned, recalibrated, so that their loyalty, so that their heart was all in at this moment. And they found themselves sleeping. And when the temptation came, they didn't resist the temptation. They were trying to figure out, how can I save my life? Instead of laying it down. Do you know what? I just have to say this, because I think we're all in this boat together. I think this is the temptation of our day. This is the temptation of our day. Trying to save our lives. Trying to save our reputations. Trying to save it. Make sure we got enough money. Making sure we got everything we need to try to save our lives. Jesus said, If there's one truth that I could tell you, if you try to save your life, you'll end up losing it. But if you're willing to give your life, you're actually going to find it. I close with these thoughts. There are countless stories given to us in this word right here, countless stories of people who tried to save their life and ended up losing it. Kathy just told us one last week about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. If that's the story. One was trying to make sure that they were putting their world all together just right for themselves, while the other one gave it away. The Bible is full of those stories. The message of the gospel, listen, is not just about us getting our true lives back. That is the message of the gospel. But it's not just that. The message of the gospel isn't about just getting our true lives back. It's also about giving those lives away for Christ's sake. That's the part that's gone missing. This is the crux of the matter. On this first Sunday of the Lenten season, a time of drawing what always has the 40 days always been set aside as an added, more targeted time period of us, going into a greater sense of seeking after God. Y'all know that that's what that's about? Lent? Okay, I don't know if I had the right crowd or not. It sounded like you'd never heard of it before. A time people will give up Snickers for 40 days, right? Or coffee, or TV, or, we're going to give up something. Can I just say to us this morning, that's all nice. If you're doing that, wonderful, that's great. But can I just say to you, please, I hope I don't offend anybody. When I look at this cross behind me, thinking about giving up Snickers bars is offensive to me. That's offensive. Like that is somehow comparable to not eating Snickers bars for 40 days? What, are you kidding me? That's offensive. Do you know the best thing that you and I can give up? Our lives. Our lives. This isn't about TV. It's about our lives. It's about our loyalty. It's about where the strings of our hearts really attached. That's what we need to pay attention to. And go ahead and eat the Snickers bar. Listen, I'm not trying to make a joke. Listen. Come to the foot of the cross, get recalibrated, then go away and enjoy your Snickers bar. People say, well, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. Okay. But you could be giving up your chocolate and trying to save your life. That makes no sense. Jesus said, if there's one truth I could give you that would help define where I'm at, where I've gone, and will help you define your journey, don't try to save your life. Instead, lose it for my sake, and you will truly find it. I feel like I'm beating a drum now. I'm sorry. Here's a guy, listen, we're almost done. When you look at the cross, you should be reminded that the person who hung on the cross practiced what he preached. Remember that. He's not calling us to something he didn't already do. Although he owned everything, he lost it all for our sake. In the end, though, as I said earlier, he gained honor and glory. And when you and I look at the cross, it should remind us that although we don't have to die for our sins, when we look at the cross, it should be a reminder to us of the way of life he's called us to. And I know that gospel don't preach well here in this world, but it's the truth. It is the crux of the matter. Okay, so we are going to sing a couple of songs. I'm going to invite you to stand in just a second. But as we were talking about some things this week, I told Pastor Scott, I said, listen, I feel like even if it's a prophetic gesture on our parts this morning, I feel like I want to call people to join me here at the foot of this cross. And I know we all can't fit on this platform or on this very front, but if you would, if you'd just be willing to even step out into the aisle that you might be next to as a prophetic gesture that, Lord, I need to revisit the cross. I need some recalibration to be taking place in my heart, in my mind. And as I said to you, the only way I know how to get there is on my hands and my knees. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm not going to keep badgering on and on. You do what you feel you want to do with that. Lord, thank you for your cross. Thank you for not only what you have done for us personally and individually there on that cross, but thank you for the demonstration of what it means to lay down our lives. So today, Lord, we take this moment to tell you that we're all in and that we need the ongoing work of your cross in our hearts and lives. We've hit some potholes, Lord, and we need our hearts realigned. So this morning we come to you, we bring our hearts to you, author and finisher of our faith, the one who stands in the middle of all that we are, all that we hope to be. And we say to you this morning, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. We join with those in heaven this morning. Say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is the crux of the matter. It is the most important issue that you and I could ever focus on and give ourselves to. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we make our way from this place, that we would walk away having been retuned, recalibrated, that our hearts are not pulling to the right or left, but are tracking with you. And Lord, we won't go down the road very far before we need to revisit this place again. Lord, I pray your blessing on our lives as we go forth from this place. I pray that the Father's heart, the love of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to follow you well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you for giving yourself to him today.